Last week when we talked about freedom and how Christ sets us free, we shared several of the stories of our own church family members and how they have experienced the freedom of Jesus setting them free. Part of my own story of how Jesus has set me free and the freedom that I have experienced in Christ has been so liberating for me. I was privileged to grow up in a great home, a great Christian family, and my mom and dad, you know, taught us that to engage our faith on many levels. We engaged our faith at home. We engaged our faith at church. We'd go to church and we'd serve, we'd worship, we'd learn, and just enjoy every opportunity to engage our faith. We'd go home and we'd have regular family dinner time every evening, and then we would clear the table, open our Bibles, and have a family devotion time. And my parents discipled us around our kitchen table, and we'd pray together. Part of our values meant that I didn't always watch the movies that my friends were watching. Usually I wasn't allowed to listen to the music that some of my friends were listening to. And I knew very, 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 very quickly that mom and dad were never going to buy us all of the clothes and all of the other expensive designer whatever stuff that all my other friends had, that I would never have that pair of Guess jeans, you know, unless, you know, find it at the Goodwill some, you know, 10 years later when they're far not cool anymore. And add to that feeling of always kind of being on the outside of many social situations, especially at school, and then I just didn't really have a strong sense of confidence with social situations. Was definitely kind of not a strength of mine, and so there was kind of always that feeling of not feeling quite confident in very many areas of life. You know, one of the needs that every young boy carries, one of the questions that every man, young and old, but especially young men, constantly raise in our minds is we're always wondering, am I competent? Am I capable? Does anybody believe that I really can do what needs to be done? I loved playing baseball. And one day I came home from school and walked through the community center on the way home where he'd register for baseball and saw that they had the poster for the traveling league. It's like, I was so excited. I thought, I'm going to try out for the traveling team. It's not just the regular kind of local team playing on the local parks, but I'm going to try out for the traveling team. And so I was so excited, and I went home and said, I saw the poster and sign our tryouts are next week for the traveling. I'm going to try out for the traveling baseball team. And the response I got was, well, not very encouraging. Not very kind of affirming of that need for being competent and capable, and so I didn't try out for the traveling baseball team. You know, the reality is that all of us, even if we had the privilege of growing up in a great Christian home, nobody's perfect, right? No families are ever perfect. I mean, if you could imagine the things that your kids are telling their therapist about you, you probably wouldn't. That's why they have the privacy rules, right? That you really wouldn't want to know, as hard as you have tried. But I carried this question of, am I good enough? Am I capable? Am I competent? What can I be good at? Because as guys, that just gives us that sense of worth and of value. Struggling with relationships. Well, I remember going to a cousin's graduation, high school graduation, and trying to, you know, stay awake amid all the speeches and everything, picked up the program and looked at the program and pointed to this word that I didn't understand in the program and said, Dad, what is this? And he said, well, that's the name that they give the person who is at the top of their graduating class. And I was like, oh, well, that's a nice honor, very nice achievement, but that'll never be me because I'm not very good at school anyways. And yes, I'm in that top math, you know, math class, but, you know, I don't even really like that. I tried to fail that test last time around so they would put me in the next lower one so it'd be easier. And so I'm not even, you know, that'll never be me. But halfway through the first semester of seventh grade, I was enjoying the new structure and going to several different classes, and midterm report cards came out, and I looked at my report card and saw a column full of A's and thought, maybe this is something that I'm good at. Maybe this is something where I am capable and competent. And maybe when it comes to school, maybe it's not how smart you are, because I definitely know that I'm not the smartest. Maybe it's not about how smart you are. Maybe it's about how hard you work, and then if I just work harder than anybody else. And so I decided I was going to work like crazy. And I read every assignment. I turned every assignment in on time. I took every point of extra credit that I could possibly earn. I took every honors class to help weight the grade point average as much as possible. At the end of that first semester, the final report cards came out. And again, there was a full column of A's. And every semester after that, I worked as hard as I could and figured that if I could just work harder than anybody else and do the best that I could. And sure enough, at the end of high school, I had the privilege of standing on the stage, giving the speech, holding that title. Now, people looked and, you know, along with that came really nice college scholarships and some other recognitions and awards and things like that. And people looked and said, wow, that's great. So all these achievements and all these accomplishments and all these awards. But why in my mind was it never still quite good enough? Folks would look and say, oh, you've done all this. And I'm like, but I could have done better. But you don't know all my failures. You don't know all the places where I messed up when I could make it better. You see, I also carried, I think I picked it up genetically, this condition that we call perfectionism. And if you deal with perfectionism, if you don't deal with perfectionism, you probably cannot understand anything about it at all. But really, if you tend to be a perfectionist, you know just what sometimes I refer to it as the demon of perfectionism. Because here's the problem with it, that no matter how hard you work, and how perfect you try to make whatever it is that you're working on, it's never quite good enough. It's like the carrot at the end of the string on the stick that you never quite get there, because even in the process of making something perfect, you're thinking of 10 more ways that it could be perfecter. And as you make it perfecter, you think of 10 other ways it could be perfecter, and you never quite get it perfect because there's all the ways that it could be better, and you just never measure up. And that was the constant feeling that I carried, that no matter what successes or what achievements I had, that I could never measure up. And then feeling not very confident in social settings, wondering, am I capable? Am I confident? But really, and the help of some friends that helped me kind of drill down in this idea that really the question I was asking is, am I capable of being loved? Thankfully, my sophomore year, one of college professors who really cared about me encouraged me and several others to engage a series of weekend retreats and experiences to help drill down in some of these ideas and to see what was at the source of some of these thoughts and some of these destructive thoughts and patterns that were driving me crazy. And my freedom came in those weekends. As some folks who really cared about me asked me to get honest about myself and look in the mirror, and what would it take to look in the mirror and not see someone who's a failure and not see someone who always gets it wrong and not see someone who just needs to work a little bit harder even though it's exhausting, but to be able to look in the mirror and say that I am loved. They said, why is it that you can share love and compassion to all the people around you, but then you feel that you're not worthy of it? And if you believe that God loves everyone, why can't you believe that God loves you? And over a weekend and lots of soul searching, they helped me to come and to understand that, yes, God Almighty does love me. And that, yes, I am lovable. And that, yes, I am accepted and acceptable in Jesus Christ. And my freedom came as I was able to claim that I'm lovable. And that God Almighty can love me and does accept me. And can I tell you, the freedom that that brings, being able to look in the mirror and not see mistakes and faults and failures, but see someone who is a son of God, who is loved by God and who is worthy of God's love. It was freedom. It was freeing. The challenge with weekend retreats, though, is after the weekend's over, you have to go back to class with professors who have assignments and due dates and expectations. And when you don't perform, you don't get good grades, and when you don't get good grades, bad things happen. The challenge with retreats, weekend experiences, and really good Sunday worship services is that on Monday morning you have to go back to work with supervisors who have expectations for how you should perform, and when you fail to perform, bad things happen. So the question we have to ask and address is, how do we keep the freedom that God gives to us? It's one thing to experience it and to feel it in a time of worship or a time of a retreat or another setting, but in the real life, like where it really counts and where the pressure's on at work and at home, which I believe are the two most difficult places to really live out our faith, in the places where it really counts, how do we keep our freedom? That's what we're going to talk about today. Last week we talked on Easter, and we said that Easter is so much more than just a historical event that happened 2,000 years ago. But the meaning of Easter is that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that he defeated death, and when he defeated death, he defeated the power of the idea of death and the power of that the idea of death that so fills other places of our lives. Like the idea of death causes most of us, if we're honest, to be afraid of death and to do everything we can to avoid it or to stay away from it or to even deny it. The idea of death and the power of the idea of death keeps a lot of us from taking risks, even risks that God would have us to take, and we kind of play it safe. That goes along with the power of the fear of death. But when Jesus dies for our sins and he takes sins out of the way and he removes sin from the equation and all the burden of guilt and Jesus is raised to life again, and he clears death out of the way. Sin and death are gone. That opens the door to experience freedom in Christ. And the message of Easter, as we said last week, is freedom in Christ and my hope and prayer. Some of the stories that I've heard this week is that you're living and experiencing in the freedom of Christ. The question we have to ask now, though, is how do I keep that freedom? How do I live that freedom when the thrill and the emotion and the initial feelings, the initial euphoria of freedom is gone? How do I live it out in the regular day-to-day grind of life when sometimes I don't feel very free? So I was thinking about this, researching a little bit this week. Looked into what recovery ministries do to help folks keep their freedom and to keep from relapsing. Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Celebrate Recovery, various ministries that help people find recovery, especially from addiction. And I discovered that Alcoholics Anonymous describes this condition that they call the dry drunk. That is, a person who has battled alcoholism and that they're sober in that they're not drinking, but they're starting to exhibit some disturbing behaviors and attitudes and patterns that they know lead a person to relapse. Here's a dry drunk. A dry drunk is someone who's not drinking, but they're angry and moody and experiencing regular outbursts of anger. A dry drunk is someone who's not drinking, but they're thinking or talking about the good days when they were partying and how much fun it was and not really remembering all the pain and chaos they caused everybody, but kind of looking at those days with these rose-colored glasses and they're starting to believe that that was a good time. A dry drunk is someone who's not drinking, but is feeling something that they don't like and starting to believe some lies that aren't true. And they're starting to show some unhealthy behaviors that are not sinful or bad in and of themselves, but they're unhealthy. The dry drunk is not drinking, but they're getting close. They're feeling things, they're believing things that aren't true, and they are on their way to relapse. And so Alcoholics Anonymous talks about the importance of watching out for this condition. And when you see a family member or a friend or someone struggling or someone who's in recovery along with you talking like this, acting like this, when you see this, that you talk to them that because they are headed towards relapse. That's going to help us today as we talk about this issue of how to keep our freedom. We're also going to look at a powerful set of scriptures. The Apostle Paul dealt with this very issue in the book of Galatians. You know, and it wasn't really originally a book. He just set out to write a letter to deal with some followers of Jesus who were struggling. The region of Galatia was a group of cities and churches in modern-day Turkey. And when Paul came into town and came into the region and went town to town, he shared the good news of Jesus. He shared the freedom of Jesus who sets us free. And when the folks in Galatia, they heard Paul, God worked in their lives and they believed in Jesus. And he set them free from the burden of their guilt. He set them free from the fear of death. They knew that their sins were forgiven and they had the promise of eternal life for the rest of our lives and in heaven. They knew that they were right with God. They experienced the guidance of God's Holy Spirit living in them, who lives inside us and gives us wisdom and guidance. Their guilt was gone. They were loved by God. They didn't have to earn their acceptance by God. They forgave each other. They gathered for worship. Again, not because they had to or to earn points with God. They gathered for worship out of a gratitude for what God had done in their lives. But then, another group came into town who called themselves Christians as well. And they came in and said, well, Paul told you about Jesus, but there's more. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. And here's how their line went. See, Jesus was Jewish. The God of Jesus was the God who revealed himself in what we call the Old Testament to the Jewish people, and he said, I want to make a covenant with you, and you'll be my people, and I'll be your God, and we'll have a special relationship, and here's what it means to be God's people. He said, here's how you live. Here's the rules that you follow. Here's the commandments that you have to obey. And they're detailed, and they're long, and you better get it right. And by the way, there are these rituals that you need to do just right. That's how I want you to worship me. And there's special seasons and special days and special some foods that you can't eat. And I want you to get it right because this is how you need to live your life if you're going to call yourself a godly person. So these folks came into town and they said, that's great that you were baptized into faith in Jesus. Now you need to fully come to full salvation and become fully Jewish. Live the Jewish way, which is the godly way. And that's great that you were baptized into Christ. That's step one. Now you need to go step two. And if you're a man, you need to be physically circumcised, which is a sign of this covenant. And the Apostle Paul writes and he says, no, no, no. So that was the old way. That Jesus has fulfilled that law, has fulfilled that covenant. That there is a new covenant in Jesus Christ alone. And here's what he says. If you go back to that way, you become free in Christ. That is the equivalent of going back into slavery. You used to be slaves to sin, and now you're going to be slaves to another kind of a law. I mean, look at how strong he writes it here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians. That's pretty strong words when you're trying to encourage somebody. But he's trying to correct them. Because he cares about him. He says, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Well, of course the answer is by believing what you heard. You didn't earn it. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish your spiritual life? Are you trying to finish by means of the flesh? You started by the gift of God. Now are you trying to take control and do it all on your own? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? And the answer is simply by believing and trusting in Jesus. He said, if that is the case, if you start with Jesus, you end with Jesus, and you don't put anything else in there, you have experienced full salvation in Jesus. I mean, so then he continues on here, and he makes some really detailed arguments, and he brings in some stories and kind of theological ideas from the Old Testament, because that's kind of who he's, you know, arguing against here, and you should read it. It's good. It's tough, and it'll make you think, but that's all right. We need to think sometimes. Then in chapter 5, he begins to apply it to our lives, and here's what I want to jump to. Here's what he says. In fact, chapter 5, verse 1, let's read this out loud together. It's so powerful here. Here we go. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He says, when God set you free, he set you free so that you could live in freedom. You guys have now gone back and given yourselves over to another form of slavery. Don't do that. Stand firm. Guard yourselves. Don't let yourselves be burdened by another form of slavery. Be free in Christ. Stand firm and resist anything that would put you back into slavery again. Stand firm and keep your freedom in Christ. Remember the idea of the dry drunk? Here's how you lose your freedom. Not all at once. It begins when you start to believe something that's not true. You begin to feel something that you don't really understand, and then you start behaving in unhealthy ways, and you are on your way to relapse. And here's the key, is not to wait until you fully relapse and completely lose your freedom, is to watch for those beliefs and thoughts that are just not true, to watch for those feelings that you're feeling, and to say, what does the feeling indicate that I'm starting to think and resist it at the level of truth? resist it early on, to watch for those warning signs that you are close to losing your freedom. Begins with a lie, includes a feeling, and then some behaviors. Here's a couple of them that I have seen in people, that if you see any of these in yourself, you do what Paul says, and you stand firm in the truth, and you resist lies and things that you don't understand. Here's the first one, is the feeling of discontent. And the lie that goes along with it is that I deserve a good life, just like everyone else. I've seen this play out. For instance, somebody has had a history of drug addiction and drug abuse and substance abuse, and they have been set free, and they're set free in Jesus, and they have been clean for some time, and now they're kind of getting back on track, and life is getting back on track. And they're feeling good and living in freedom, and then they look around to the people around them. And they have neighbors and coworkers who have so many nice things and have a cabin in the woods, and they can't afford a cabin in the woods. Another neighbor, another coworker who's going to retire early and enjoy life, and they'd say, I don't know if I'll ever be able to retire. And they look back and say, man, I made a lot of bad decisions for years and so many self-destructive decisions, and why can't I have the life that everybody else has around me? And the feeling of discontent rises up. Whenever you notice a feeling of discontent, watch out. You are close to losing your freedom. Because the lie you begin to tell yourself is that I deserve a good life just like everyone else. And you begin to believe that lie that you deserve something and you deserve for life to be easy, you will get distracted from Jesus. And the Jesus who set you free, you're going to leave him as you get distracted, taking a new promotion that you shouldn't take just so that you can have something that isn't good for you. That you'll throw yourself into your job, and just as addicted as you were to a substance, you'll be addicted to success or pursuit or money or whatever it is. You know how this often shows up? Folks will say, yeah, I'm just too busy to go to my small group anymore. Too busy to go to that Bible study. I mean, I know I got people who care for me, and I really value those relationships, but you know, I really need to get on with my life. We get distracted from the things of the Lord. The same God who set us free, we become distracted from him. We step out of accountability. We step out of community. Our values get all out of whack. And when that is happening in your life, when you notice a feeling of discontent, watch out. You're close to starting to lose your freedom. Here's the next one I've noticed. The feeling is the feeling of pride. The lie that we believe is I can't admit that I failed again. One of the beautiful things of recovery, one of the beautiful things of freedom, one of the beautiful things of when God brings us to the end of ourselves is that attitude of complete humility. And saying that I have made a mess of my life. I mean, you've heard it so many times. You're not ready to be free until you can admit that you have really screwed things up. And that sense of humility, that feeling of brokenness, and when you are broken and humble before God, then God can really do some great things in your life. Amen. Here's what often happens. You move out of that place of brokenness. God forgives you. He gives you freedom in your life. You get to begin to move on. And you begin to live in God's freedom. You're battling temptation because it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to act on the temptation. Temptation is normal, even though we don't like it. And you fall to that temptation. You mess up. But now people are looking up to you. Now you've got so much more to lose. It was easy to admit that you were a failure and you messed up back then. You didn't have anything to lose, but now you have so much to lose. I don't know that I can admit that I've messed up. When you find yourself not willing to admit that you failed again, you've put a wall of pride in your heart. And when there's pride in your heart, God can't do much. You are on your way to losing your freedom. You're noticing a feeling of pride and unwillingness to repent. Run to Jesus. Hit your knees in repentance and find that place of brokenness. You don't want to lose your freedom. Another one I've seen is a feeling of superiority. God set me free, and frankly, I'm kind of tired of hanging out with all these other losers who can't seem to get it right. I'm better than these people. You notice that attitude. You notice there is that sense of pride again that is there. Run from that. These three usually show up also with anger. If Jesus has set you free from whatever it may be, from destructive thoughts, from substance abuse, from some type of addiction, whatever it may be, when you see outbursts of anger, and you're feeling angry and you're sometimes taking it out on people and you regret it and you ask for forgiveness, but you just got this anger bubbling up, watch out. It's a sign that you're close to losing your freedom. Talk to somebody. Hit your knees in repentance. Spend some time with Jesus. Do something. But here's the big one. Here's what really gets most of us. The feeling is boredom. And the lie is that life is no fun anymore. That life is a lot of work. Staying in freedom is hard. And really the big lie that really kind of undercuts all of these, is the foundation of all of these, is the lie that freedom shouldn't be this difficult. Why is it so hard to stay free? I want to feel good. I want it to be easy. And we think that freedom should feel good and should be easy, but the reality is it's just not. So see, here's what we want. We want freedom. We want Jesus to set us free in a moment. We want kind of like the zap approach. We want a divine zap that sets us free now and forever, and we never have to deal with it again. But that's just not how freedom works. Because that's just not how life works. And I understand you want it to be easy. And I understand right now if you're feeling battle weary and you're tired of the fight and you're not sure that you can hang in there, here's a little bit of encouragement that when you're feeling battle weary and you're not sure that you can hang in there, the fact that you're still hanging in there means that God's power is working in your life. See, you may have looked and said, I don't know how I'm even still here. The reason you're still here, the reason you're still standing firm, even in the heat of the battle, is the power of God working in your life, not because of willpower and how strong you are. It's because the same God who set you free is the same God who's keeping you free. But it is hard, and it is a battle. Look at the Apostle Paul says here, chapter 5, verse 5. He says, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. That means God isn't done yet. That God, Jesus, has defeated death and he's defeated the power of death, but there is full righteousness that is still yet to come. And that until Jesus comes back and fully sets the world right and everything and everyone in it, it is going to be a battle. And you and I, we got to hang in there. We got to do as the Apostle Paul said, and we've got to stand firm. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Believing and trusting that Jesus set me free and he keeps me free. And how do I live? Since I believe, I express it through love. I believe in Jesus and I love him and obey him. I believe in Jesus and I love the people around me and care for the people around me. I believe in Jesus and I live in love. And that's what life looks like. See, here's the reality. How were you set free? Jesus. Well, then how do you stay free? Jesus. What happens when you begin to drift from Jesus? You begin to drift from freedom. What happens when you get distracted from Jesus? You begin to lose your freedom. See, it's not about the feeling of freedom. It's not about living in the emotional high of feeling set free. It's not about the behaviors and obeying the rules. The heart of the matter is about staying close to the heart of him who set you free. That Jesus sets you free, therefore Jesus keeps you free. But you and I, we gotta stay close to Jesus. Keep our freedom in Jesus. That's not always easy. It's hard, but it's always worth it because that's how we live in freedom for the long haul. You see, it was probably close to 20 years ago now that I experienced freedom in Christ. Finally was able to believe that I was lovable and finally able to open my heart to really receive the unconditional love of God for me. And he wasn't keeping track of all my failures, ready to pounce and punish, but that he loved me. But I still battle those thoughts, still battle the temptation to look in the mirror and see failure, mess up, to wonder if I'm lovable. Last week was Easter. Great time in Easter. We had so much fun in worship. I love Easter weekend, but Easter weekend can be a little tiring for a pastor. Spring break was this week, so we got out of town. We went to the coast and took three, four days to go to the coast. Had a great time. It rained the whole time, but that's all right. We were warm and dry and had fun together and had movies, so we were good. Thursday afternoon, we're driving around, exploring the sights. A bunch of the lights come up on the dash in the car, including the battery light. And all of a sudden, it gets a little more difficult to steer. And I'm like, oh, man, of course, we're on vacation. We have to have car trouble. And it's the same car trouble that I had some time ago. And I already paid a guy $1,000 to fix all that. And now it's happening again. And so nurse the car back to the campground we were staying, get on the phone, call up the place, discover it was only 6 months ago, and ask them if there's a warranty. Well, yes, there's a warranty, but it's a nationwide warranty company. Here's the number you call. Call the nationwide warranty company. Yeah, it's still under warranty, but you have to go to one of our approved locations. Let me find one for you. He texts me the location. I call them. I drive over there. Well, yeah, we can help you out. We can get it fixed, but we can't get it until tomorrow. Can you be here tomorrow at 8 a.m.? I'm like, oh, man. So finally, Friday morning, finally the sun comes out after a couple of days of rain, and where am I? 8 a.m. For a job that's supposed to take an hour, I'm there for 3 hours. Sitting in the waiting room of the auto repair shop when we're supposed to be on vacation. And then the guy, and I've got books there. I'm like, well, I can just make the most of it and have some good time to read. And I've got several books I'm trying to read through and enjoy. And the guy wants to talk my ear off the whole time, which I love making small talk with strangers. That's one of my favorite things to do on vacation. Well, in one of those breaks, I'm like, okay, I guess I've got an opportunity. I brought my Bible. I want to spend some time with Jesus. So I opened my Bible, just sensing God saying, you know what, you've been reading through and meditating and reading through Galatians for a while. Now let's move on to something else. And because I'm so creative, I'm like, well, I guess we'll go to Ephesians because it's next. Yeah. I open it up and reading through Ephesians chapter 1, and it's loud and noisy, and distracting. I can barely concentrate. The guy comes back, wants to talk to me some more. Then he leaves again. Try to read and try to really hear from God. I'm like, God, I don't just want to read information. I want to hear from you, God Almighty. And I get down to the end of Ephesians chapter 1. A couple of verses I've read so many times before, never really understood or valued how they were. And all of a sudden, the words begin to jump off the page. And God gives me a vision of what this looks like for the world, his vision for what he has for us. And I wish I had the time to go into it. Maybe sometime we will. But for me in that moment, it was God affirming, I'm still real, and I'm still here, and I still care about you. Stay close to me. See, you know, you think you need to hear messages about how important it is to hydrate your soul with time with God? I mean, I'll admit I'm the preacher, but I need to hear it more than you do. And it's not always easy to develop and keep that habit. And that day, loud, noisy waiting room, tons of interruptions with God's word in hand, Jesus came close. And affirmed again, I've got you. You're mine. I love you. Stay close to Jesus. If Jesus has set you free, then only Jesus can keep you free. But you have to stay close to Jesus. Don't drift. Don't get distracted. How do you keep your freedom over the long haul? You stay close to Jesus. It says, if Jesus set you free, only Jesus can keep you free. And he wants to. I'm going to invite our worship team to come on back. We're going to close out our time together. There's like this perfect song we have. We sang a little bit earlier that says, I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a child of God. And as we've encouraged you so many times, please don't let this just be a song. Let's take this song that is true and turn it into a prayer and a proclamation of God and who he is. As the team comes, I want to read to you one of the passages that Paul wrote to the folks in Galatia to encourage them for how they see themselves. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, speaking of Jesus, he says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, you and I. Under the bondage of the law and trying to earn our way to God, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. In other words, you and I, we were created to be God's children, but we've gone our own way, done our own thing. And God wants us to be his children, but we've wandered for so long, we're not his children anymore. But Jesus came and he gave his life. Why? To redeem us, that we might receive adoption to sonship. When you come to Jesus and you trust in Jesus, you become a son of God Almighty. You become a daughter of God Almighty, fully adopted as his child with all of the rights and closeness that a son or daughter has. And when you look in the mirror and you see yourself as a son of Almighty God, you are loved. You are free to be the man God made you to be. It's not about your performance. You're his son. When you look in the mirror and you see a daughter of God, you see someone who is beautiful and cherished. Not for what you do, but for who you are his. And when you see yourself as a son or a daughter of God Almighty, you are free and you are able to remain free. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son to live in our hearts, to guide you, to direct you. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Not a technical term, not a positional term, but a close relational term. My Father in heaven. And so, you're no longer a slave. But you are God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir. Amen. Jesus set you free. Jesus keeps you free. Will you see yourself as a son, as a daughter of God? Stand with me if you would. Let's sing together. Let's praise. Let's worship. Let's draw close to the God who makes us his. Lead us, guys. How does it feel to proclaim that? I'm not a slave anymore to whatever holds me back or holds me down. I am a child of God Almighty. He is Father, and I am his son or daughter. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that is how you stay free, is you proclaim that and you keep it and you make it true. I'm a follower of God. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm a child of God. And I'm going to stay close to my Father. And you'll stay free. Maybe even as we sing this, maybe for some of you, maybe you'd be honest and say, I'm showing up here in church, but, you know, I'm not really a child of God. I'm that son or daughter who's the runaway, still out doing my own thing, going my own way. But God's tugging at my heart today. And if God's tugging at your heart today, maybe today's the time to come home. To come home and to call out to the Father who's been waiting for you to come home. The Father who's been drawing your heart to come home and let him be your Father again and you be his son or daughter. Here's the good news. It's not hard. It's just a decision in your heart to say yes. And you come home to God today. Even as we sing the rest of the song, even as we pray together here in a moment, maybe just make a decision. You pray something like this. God, I'm far away, but I want to be close. I've messed up, but I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And he forgives you. Would you make me new? And he makes you new. Would you welcome me home? And he welcomes you home. Would you call me a son and daughter? And he calls you son and daughter. You're forgiven. You're free. You're his. If that's you today, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Pray the response of your heart today. Just talk to God, however you're feeling, however, whatever is your response today, you pray it. Oh, God, draw us close to you. Jesus, keep us close to you. Affirm to someone today that they are a son of Most High God. Would you affirm to one of your daughters today that she's cherished, she's beautiful in your sight, and she's yours? Set us free, Jesus. Keep us free. Keep us close to you. Would you strengthen us to stand firm against any force that would take away our freedom in you, Lord Jesus? We are yours. You are ours. Pray this in the same name that we live it, the name of Jesus.